Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you again. And as we approach your sacred word, Father, we pray that you'd be pleased to speak with us this morning. Father, I pray that the things that you would show us here, I pray that they would help us to think about what it means to live as the people of God in a world that's broken and corrupted by sin, and yet a world that you have ordained authorities and governors and magistrates. And Father, the tension that we feel as being sojourners and strangers, those who love our home here but know that our true home, our highest citizenship, is a heavenly citizenship. So Father, we need your help in these things. I pray this wouldn't be an academic exercise. I pray that the things that we'd hear would encourage us, convict us, challenge us in any ways that you would have us to be challenged. Father, I pray that anything that I would say, that it would exalt the Lord Jesus, that would encourage the brothers and sisters here. I pray that that would be heeded and cherished. Father, I pray that anything I say that would not go to those ends would be quickly forgotten. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, and I hope you do, would you turn again in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Friends, we're continuing our study as a church through 1 Peter. We've been in this now several weeks, indeed over a couple months. And last week, we finished chapter 2, verse 10. Last week we finished chapter 2, verse 12. This week, with God's help, brothers and sisters, I want us to think about this next unit, verses 13 down to verse 17, and especially the first two verses in that unit, verse 13 and verse 14. One of the things there's a lot of things I love about expositional preaching. One of the things I love about as a pastor, I've said before, is expositional preaching forces me to preach things as a pastor that I might be tempted to dodge just in my own flesh, just out of a prideful fear of man, not wanting to preach hard things, or maybe just wanting to preach my own ideas, the things I'm excited about, the things I want to talk about. And so right now, as we're going through 1 Peter chapter 2, the text that we're falling upon this morning actually, I think, has a few things to say that are very timely in terms of what we're facing right now as a Christian people in our current moment in this crisis of this pandemic that our country's facing, and of course our state, and indeed our wider world. Christians all around the world are dealing with these things in different ways. And so, friends, one of the things I love about the Word of God is that it transcends time, it transcends socioeconomic context, it transcends so many things. And so, Father, friends, I believe that the things that we'll read today, I pray they will be things that will help us to think about how we can live rightly as Christians, even in the days in which we're living. So again, 1 Peter chapter 2, friends, is where we're going to be spending our time. I'm going to ask us to read some of the verses we read last week. Let's begin reading verse 11, and we'll read all the way down to verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Friends, as we think about the verses that we've just read, and particularly verse 13 and verse 14, I want us to think about these verses in the context of a couple truths that I pray that we'll see together in the time remaining with God's help. If you're into taking notes, the first thing I would say that I think we see in this truth is this. We see a call to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. We see a call to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. The second thing I think we'll see is this. We submit to human authorities because the authority that God has given them is real. We submit to human authorities because the authority that God has given them is real. If you've been with us as we've been going through this letter of 1 Peter, one of the things we've talked about at different times during this study is that the Christians that Peter was writing to in Asia Minor were those who found themselves in a context where they didn't have a lot of political freedoms, even the type of freedoms that we would enjoy today. They were people who lived in a place where the Roman Empire had a large footprint and it had a heavy hand, and you didn't get any incentives or privilege for being a Christian. In fact, not long after this book was written, Emperor Nero, the sitting ruler of the Western world at the time, was going to unleash one of the worst persecutions in the history of God's church on these people. And so the things that these people were dealing with were things that a people would think about. It's strange when, for me as a Christian looking back, think about those things to consider the things that Peter says. How can he say that they're to honor the emperor? The ruler in that world was not one who loved Christians or sought to serve Christians or to bless them. So what does it mean to live as a Christian in a world where you're called to submit to an authority, perhaps even authority that doesn't prize freedom, that doesn't prize your right to worship, that doesn't prize the God of the Bible? Those are things that I pray we're going to be thinking about today. Let's begin thinking about them again through that first thing that I think we'll see in these verses. We see a call to submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. We submit to human authorities for the Lord's sake. In the first part of verse 13, friends, we see Peter tell his readers two things. The first thing we see is him tell them what to do, and then right in the next breath, he tells them why they're supposed to do the things that he's telling them to do. Look again with me, please, at verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Again, first, let's think carefully about what Peter calls these believers to do, what he calls them to do. What does he instruct them to do in verse 13? He calls them to submit. He calls them to submit, and not just to submit, but to submit to every human authority. The word every is a good translation. In fact, probably most of the English translations that you're reading from right now have that exact word. Christians are called to submit, and as often as possible, to submit to every authority that they would sit under. Now, why does Peter call them to submit to human authorities? Does he call them to submit to authorities because that's what good citizens are supposed to do? You submit to those who tell you to do something because they're more powerful to you, or because there's consequences that you don't submit, then you might be prosecuted, you might be put on trial. Those things may be true, friends, but for Peter, that's not the fundamental reason why Christians submit to authorities. Why does Peter call them to submit? He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. So that's at the heart. That's the very heart of why. Why Christians submit to authorities. Why do we pay taxes? Why do we stop at red lights? Why do we drive the speed limit? At least we want to drive the speed limit. Why do we do these things, friends? Why do we obey law enforcement? Friends, according to Peter, the fundamental reason we obey authority of government leaders is because God has placed these people in authority, and because he's placed them in authority, our refusal to submit to them without a very good reason is a refusal to submit to an authority that God has put in place. So it is a fundamental, in a fundamental sense, to submit to a human authority is to submit to the authority of God. Because God is the one that raises up and allows kings to sit on the thrones upon which they sit. And again, this is, to me, it's a strange place to be as a Christian when you think about these things, especially in 1 Peter. I mean, think about this. Peter just finished saying in verse 9 that these Christians are part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here, just a few sentences later, he tells them, submit to the authorities. So is Peter talking out of both sides of his mouth? You're a holy nation. Now submit to Rome. I don't think he's talking out of both sides of his mouth, friends. And the reason I don't think he's doing that is, again, because to submit to these authorities is not to compromise, but it's to bend the knee to somebody that the God of all the universe has put upon a throne or a seat of power. It's a strange place to be as a Christian, and Christians have thought about these things in different ways in different times. Early church father Augustine, he wrote a book called The City of God, and his overriding principles in that book was that as Christians, we live in two cities. In a real sense, we are those who live in the city of God. In another sense, under the magistrates under which we live under the city of man. John Bunyan, in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, talks about we're pilgrims. We have citizenship. We have papers for a heavenly city, but we haven't finished our pilgrimage yet. And so until we have, we're part of this other city. So it's real, though. Our citizenship is in heaven, according to Paul in Philippians. We're a royal priesthood, according to Peter, here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And as a Christian, it's true, that's a chief aspect of my identity. But again, friends, another part of my existence is that I also have some type of people and authorities and voices that I must answer to as a creature in this world. My ultimate citizenship is in heaven, but friends, my voter registration still says the state of Indiana. I'm a real citizen. You're a real citizen if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as a citizen of the New Jerusalem. That's real, that's glorious, that's true. But my social security paper and my birth certificate also say that I was born in the state of Louisiana. Even though through the new birth, I've got a new citizenship. Those things are both true at the same time. And as Christians, there's a tension we're always going to feel, even in those free democracies. And we live in one of the most free democracies in the history of the world. So many Christians have never enjoyed the freedoms that we've enjoyed. But there's always going to be a tension of what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom and to be a citizen in the kingdoms of this world. And it can be hard. It can be hard for Christians. And it can be hard to think about. Maybe you're thinking with different things that are going on right now, with certain freedoms or comforts that we're used to, maybe being challenged in different ways. It's good for us to remember, friend, that believers throughout church history, and indeed Christians all over the world, have been facing these things for a long time. I had a chance earlier this year to spend some time with a key leader at a well-known global missions agency with some other pastors in our area. And one of the things I asked this brother, I wanted to know, how can we pray for North Korea? How can we pray for the Christians in North Korea? And this brother told me, he said, Jared, I can't tell you very much about that, but you need to pray for our brothers and sisters over there because they are there, they do exist, and it's very, very hard for us to work with them. It's very dangerous to do so. And I want to think about that because a question comes, can you submit to authority if you're a Christian in North Korea? Is there any sense? Well, friends, there's verses about that in these Bibles. So in some sense, we're called to submit as often as we can. How do you do that? It's a good question to ask when Nehru is on the throne or you've got a despot like Kim Jong-un who's ruling the country. These are not easy questions to answer. But friends, as Christians, as those who trust in Jesus Christ and to submit to King Jesus' heavenly rule and reign, the ultimate reason that you and I do what our national leaders and state leaders and local leaders ask us to do is because our obedience to them honors God. It's for God's sake. It's for the Lord's sake who's given them authority. Friends, that's the deepest reason why we obey. We need to think about that. That's the first reason he calls them to obey. Second, Peter tells these Christians again why he's instructing them to obey, and it's for that reason. It's because of the Lord. So as a Christian, when I'm thinking about these things, when I think about, no offense to Governor Holcomb, our governor from this state, but when I think about him, Governor Holcomb, what in my heart, my posture towards him is something like this. We don't submit to you just because you tell us to submit. We submit to you because Jesus is our King and He has granted you every speck of authority that you possess. We submit first and foremost to honor Him, not because the state of Indiana might give me a fine if I don't submit, although that may be true. And friends, as a Christian, this should shape my attitudes about so many things. This has a lot of implications for us as Christians. This should shape my attitude towards airport security. I'll be honest, sometimes I get frustrated at airports when I'm going through security. But in a real sense, friends, there's a sense in which I should joyfully comply. As a believer, the fundamental reason I allow TSA workers to scan me at the airport is not because Homeland Security officers might detain me if I don't do that, although that's true, and I don't want to be detained. The fundamental reason I let TSA workers scan me is because God has granted these men and women authority to keep airports secure. And my compliance with them is a submission to the authority that God has granted them. I've said before, I'm a redneck from South Carolina. When you're a redneck from South Carolina, one of the ways you take up a step in your social status is by going to Alabama for vacation, which our family does. We like to go to Lake Martin, Alabama. We've been going there for years. Our family has a house down there. And when I'm out on the boat with my family on that lake, friends, the fundamental reason that I do things like keep a certain amount of life jackets on the boat when we're out on the water, or that I don't rev up the engine on the boat when we're going through a place where it says to idle, the reason I do those things, the reason I keep a certain amount of life jackets on the boat is not because an Alabama game warden is going to give me a big fat ticket if I don't do that, although he will do that. Again, the fundamental reason I keep those life jackets on the boat and hopefully wear them is because my obedience to submit to them is an obedience and a call to submit to an authority that God has granted somebody. And friends, the reason I bring these things up is because every human authority, every institution that you submit to, even imperfect authorities in some sense, even corrupt authorities, is a call to submit to somebody that God has put in the place that they are. And these are hard things to think about for us as Christians. And there's lots of exceptions we could talk about. I'm a Baptist. 17th century Baptists in this country faced a lot of opposition for believing in believers' baptism. Obadiah Holmes in New England was whipped for it. And so there's a sense in which my call to submit does have a shelf life. And there is a line in the sand that eventually gets drawn. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, the spirit of what Peter is saying here is that our tendency and our posture should be to want to submit and pray for godly and righteous governments that we can submit to with joy. So ask yourself a question, friends. Do I desire to obey the Lord's command to submit to authorities He's ordained, insofar as it accords with King Jesus and His righteous reign? Do I desire to obey the Lord's command to submit to the authorities that He has ordained, insofar as it accords with King Jesus and His righteous reign? The state gets its authority from God, who is the judge of all the earth. Later in chapter 4 of this letter, Peter will call King Jesus what? In chapter 4, verse 5, so calls him the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. That's the ultimate authority. And I want you to know that, friends. If you're here today, maybe you're visiting, maybe you're watching this on the internet somewhere, I don't know. But that sounds new to you. I want you to know that as a Christian pastor, the authority that we ultimately submit to is the authority of King Jesus, the sovereign and righteous judge of all the earth, and the one of whom the Bible says the judge of all the earth will do right. And friends, the Bible teaches that because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our breaking God's law, because of our desiring things that God would not have us to desire and seeking after things He would not have us to seek after, friends, you and I don't deserve God's favor. We don't deserve to be citizens of God's kingdom. The thing that the Bible teaches us is that the only verdict that God should render upon us would be one of judgment and one of condemnation. But friends, the hope of the gospel and the good news for us as Christians is that even though God is just, even though He is a judge, He's also rich in mercy and He's a God of love. And He sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, the one who will judge the living and the dead, came down and stepped into time and space and lived a perfect life of obedience that you and I should live to God's law. And he died in our place for breaking God's law, and he took the penalty that you and I should receive upon himself in his body on the tree. And the hope of the gospel is this, friends. If you'll turn from your sin, if you'll turn from any false hope that you have of hoping to earn God's favor that maybe you'll be better than others, friend, the message of the Bible from start to back is that if you've broken God's law, there will be no hope for you. God doesn't grade on a curve. He expects righteousness and perfection. So if you'll give up that pipe dream and you'll throw yourself at the mercy of the one who lived the perfect life you should live and died in your place, the hope is the Bible is that you will be saved. And our hope as Christians in this church is that if you have not bowed the knee to King Jesus in this way, that you would do so and that you would do so today. That you would turn from your sin and trust in him so that you would know Christ one day, not with the fear of knowing him as the sovereign judge, but with the joy and hope of knowing him as your Savior. The gospel is the good news that God is sovereign over every authority and the judge of all the earth, and he has paid the penalty of our sins. Friends, this leads us to our next point. We submit to human authorities because the authority God has given them is real. We submit to human authorities because the authority that God has given them is real. Please look with me again at verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Friends, there's a few important things I think that we should see here. The first thing, which I think I've at least already alluded to, is that we should, our default posture towards these things, our default posture should be to submit. That should be our posture. There can be good exceptions for everything, but our posture should be to desire to submit and to submit. Let's be clear about what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that we don't speak out when authority is abused. This doesn't mean that we don't use civil liberties like voting to try to remove corrupt authorities out of office. This doesn't mean that we don't pray for and support politicians who will promote good policy and legislation. I believe we should pray for those things. I think as Christians, we should pray for God to raise up William Wilberforce. Do you know who Wilberforce is? You should know him. It'd be good for you to know him. William Wilberforce was the evangelical Christian parliamentarian in the 19th century who abolished the slave trade. We should pray for men to raise up leaders like that. We should pray for God to do that. But when that doesn't happen, friends, we're still faced the question of, do we submit? And the Bible would have us know, and I think Peter would have us know, that our default inclination should be that God has called me to submit as often as possible. Here's why I say this. Peter tells these Christians to submit to every human authority. And again, that word every is a good translation. That's a comprehensive word, right? It carries a lot. Every encompasses a lot of ground. What does this mean? As a Christian, I think part of what this means for me is that, again, that my customary attitude towards authority should be to comply with authority and not to defy authority. Again, there can be 1,000 exceptions to this rule. If I'm a Christian mother in China during the 1980s, and my government leaders tell me to abort my second pregnancy because China has a one-child policy, I'm going to defy authority at that point, or at least I'm going to do everything in my power to defy authority. So there does come a line which we can't do this, which to submit to authority is no longer to submit to King Jesus. But friends, these words have to mean something. It would be wrong for us to just try to empty them of any meaning that they have here. So of course there's important exceptions. But Peter's point here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that normally my default inclination as a Christian should be to obey government leaders and law enforcement officers when they tell me to do something. This is very important for us to understand as Christians. Our church's founding statement of faith when this church was planted in 1957. Our statement of faith was the New Hampshire Confession. In fact, it was the statement of faith for, I think, for almost all the Southern Baptist churches in central Indiana and the what was then called the West Central Baptist Association. This is what the statement of faith said about civil and government authorities. I want you to listen carefully, please. It says, "We believe that civil government is of divine appointment for the interest and good of order in human society, and that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored, and obeyed, except only in things opposed to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and the Prince of the kings of the earth." So according to the 19th century Baptists who drew up that statement of faith, friends, when leaders and magistrates are working for the, quote, interest and good of human society, our normal desire and tendency should be to look for ways to try to comply with the things that they ask us to do when they're designed to bless society. And I think that's something that we've also seen in these verses. A second thing I think we see, especially in verse 14, is this, friends. God permits authorities to govern, to maintain public order, and to protect life. God permits government authorities to maintain order and to protect life. Again, what does Peter say about this in verse 14? He calls the authorities what? Those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Friends, in a fallen world that's been bankrupted by sin, stained by the curse of sin, almost any authority is better than no authority at all. Any authority is better than anarchy. Let's not forget, these Christians knew plenty about living under an imperfect government in first century Rome. The state under which they lived was a state that within the course of two decades, the ruler of that Roman world would have Christians adorning his outdoor garden parties as lanterns that light up the night sky. So these are people who knew something about the tension of having authority who doesn't always have your best interest at heart, and yet understanding that the authority, even with all its inconsistencies, has been given a task to protect life. And anywhere it's consistent in that call, we should comply with it. The Apostle Paul talks about this in one of the most important passages in all the Bible about these things in Romans chapter 13. It was our scripture reading earlier this morning. If you would keep your finger here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 13. I want us to hear from what the Apostle Paul says about these things once more. Romans chapter 13. Let's read verses 1 to verse 7 together. Paul says, "Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be afraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. It is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who you owe taxes, tolls to those who you owe tolls, respect to those whom you owe respect, and honor to those whom you owe honor." There's a lot that could be unpacked in those verses, friends. But one of the key things I think that Paul draws out that's similar to what Peter draws out is that God has instituted authority in one sense to protect life. Whether that's in somebody who wields the sword, like a police officer, whether that's in things like the CDC, with any guidelines they pass down, and I'm not somebody who's been completely happy at all with the things that the CDC has passed down, but any time we have somebody in place who's been placed over us for our public good, it seems that the spirit of Paul and Peter is that we're to submit, and that our call to submit is for our own good. And when Christians buck up against that without a very good reason, it seems like Paul is saying that the judgment of God can come on them in a pronounced and very severe way. I think these are important things for us to think about. Of course, there's always going to be important exceptions to these things again. God has given governments authority to protect and preserve life. That's part of what Peter is getting at in verse 14 when he talks about those sent for the punishment of evildoers. And again, that's one of the reasons as Christians we should obey things like traffic laws. What we do as Christians when God's God, what do we do as Christians, though? This is a question I want to ask. What do we do as Christians when the government's God-ordained authority to protect life rubs up against our Christian obligations to obey other things that God has called us to do? Because sometimes in this world, indeed a lot of times in this world and in church history, that happens for Christians. If there's a Venn diagram, there's two things that are overlapping. There's the state with its God-given authority to protect life, and the church with its call and obligations to follow what God has commanded. And sometimes there's an overlap with those things. We should be weary, I think, of being smug and dismissive about these things. Again, remember what Paul says in Romans 13. The one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it, Paul says, will bring judgment on themselves. So as Christians, I think we should these verses should carry some weight for us. I love being an American, and one of the things I think that makes it hard for us in America, when I was in college, I got into some debates with a Roman Catholic priest who was a friend with some of the Catholic guys on our wrestling team, and I had a few conversations with him, and one of the only things he ever said that I ever agreed with him on is that it's one thing that's hard for us as Americans is that we live in a democratic republic where our leaders are voted on, and I'm glad they're voted on in this fallen world. But as Christians, our ultimate authority is a king. He is not our voted official. He's a real king with real authority and a real judge who will judge the living and the dead. So it can be hard to think about these things and to reason about them, but I think as Christians we should. We should do the heavy lifting and the spade work. So let's think about this. I think it would be, I don't know if it would be unfaithful, it would be very much the easy way out for me, I think, for me to go over these verses and to not say something about what we've been facing right now as a people in this state and as our country, because some of the things that are very tense right now in the public square and the marketplace of idea have to do with these very issues that Peter is bringing up here. So I don't want to dodge that, and we shouldn't want to dodge those things. And we can't say everything about them. I certainly can't say everything about these things in one sermon, but we should try to say something. So let's think about these things. What do we do when the state's God-given authority to uphold order and to protect life clashes against our Christian obligations to do something like gather weekly on the Lord's Day? It's a good question to ask. Christians have asked, we're not the first Christians to ask a question like that. Peter says God has given government authority to punish. That means they have a prerogative to hold people accountable when they threaten life. So again, there's the tension. Here's why these verses are so relevant, I think, for our present moment. There can come a point when, as Christians, we need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God's the things that are God's. So Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord's Day belongs to God. He's called us to worship together as a people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, the writer of the Hebrews instructs believers to, quote, not neglect gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. As Christians, we should always pray that that's something that we're able to do and to able to do with freedom and to do with joy. And I've said before, under normal circumstances, it would be sinful for us as a church. It would be sinful for us as Christians to deliberately persist in not gathering under the love and watch of a local congregation like this one. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. You won't find it in this book. And there can be good exceptions for why a person for a season might not be able to gather with the same frequency as other Christians. That's why Christians shouldn't, we don't exercise church discipline on deployed military personnel or healthcare workers or elderly people who have health complications who can't gather for those sorts of reasons. And another important exception might fall in the type of crisis in which we're currently now living with this COVID-19 pandemic. And friends, even in a pandemic like this, there's always going to be important for qualifications as to when we submit, how we submit, why we submit, and when it might be time for us not to submit. As Christians, we have a God-sanctioned obligation to gather for worship physically. A lot of churches today talk about gathering online. I think I know what they mean, but really, friends, as Christians, we're called to gather corporately as a people together, to pray with one another, to be together, to sit under preaching God's word together. That's the normative function of a local church, and that's what we should strive to do with one another. And this has implications for us. As Christians, we have a God-sanctioned obligation to do this, to gather for worship. And at the same time, the state of Indiana and the federal government has its own obligations to do what they think are best to protect life. And sometimes our own opinions about whether or not they're doing a good job and whether they're stewing that authority might not square up with what they're calling us to do. And friends, this is, probably for all of our history as a church, this has affected us in some small way, whether we think about it or not. I had another pastor point out something that was helpful to me thinking about this. I mean, just think about something like fire codes in our building. The reason we have fire-rated doors and exit signs all around our building is because the state of Indiana has an obligation to protect life in the event that a fire would break out in our facility. And so there's certain things that we don't do. We don't keep certain things blocking entryways in our hallway. Even at our checkpoint for childcare, we have a certain amount of space in the hallway so that it's technically not blocking and breaking the fire code. And we gladly do those things because we trust that the state is using that authority and placing these restrictions on us to protect life. But friends, what do we do if we live in a state like our brothers and sisters in a state like California? And the government is really starting to lay down the clamps on Christians and other religious assemblies and gathering for worship. These are not easy. These are not easy things to talk about and to think about as a Christian. I've had some really good conversations with Devin about these things in recent weeks, and we both have some really precious brothers in the Lord that kind of maybe fall on different sides of the spectrum on this in terms of where to draw the line. And as Christians, I think one of the things that we need to pray for at a moment like this is that God would give us the grace to have charity for one another when we disagree about these things. When do we submit when the government wants us to postpone or to alter our gatherings? So we've already done both of those in some sense. There was a time when we were postponing our gatherings. Thankfully, it does help when your state is asking you to do something and not telling you to do something. It does help when your state leaders are asking you to do something and saying, if you don't do what we say, we're going to come in your parking lot and collect license plate numbers. But not every state has that right now, what we're having. So what do we do when we are called to submit to the government that wants to postpone or alter our basic things that we do as a Christian people, like gather for worship? What do we do? Our gatherings are being altered right now. That's why people I see in this room, all these faces have masks on. I'm grateful that you're doing that because our state leaders are asking us to do that. And the reason they're asking us to do this is because they think it's going to help us to protect life. And my personal opinion as just a person, but as a Christian too, is even if there's a 15% chance it could help life better, I want to err on that side and inconvenience myself a little bit. But let's think about these things because I think there are some caveats that we need to make as Christians about how we submit, why we submit, and for how long we can submit. The first thing I think we should think about and realize is this. We submit to the government's authority to suspend or alter our gatherings when it's a temporary call to submit. When it's a temporary call to submit. If the state of Indiana one day says that we can't gather for worship forever, that's different. That's different from not having to gather for 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 2 months or even 3 months. If one day the state of Indiana says COVID-19 is staying forever and we're going to have to cancel indoor church gatherings, at that point, as a Christian pastor, if the time comes, I'm going to go to jail over something like that. Or I'm going to defy what the state's authority tells me to do and conduct underground church services like lots of our brothers and sisters in China have been doing for over 60 years. I'm not going to submit to the government's authority to cease gathering indefinitely. But friends, in the midst of a crisis like this, I think we should be willing to alter our worship for a season if the state is doing its best, even if they're not right. And friends, I think wisdom would compel us to know this thing has been so fluid. Who amongst us can really say that you've had the right answer on every call that's been made by our state leaders and our national leaders with these things? I don't think that we can know the full reality of what's going to happen this close while we're in what they call in the Marine Corps the fog of war, because that's what we're in right now. In the midst of a global pandemic, brothers and sisters, we should be willing, I think, to alter our worship for a season if the state has a call to protect life. So we'll willingly submit to alter or suspend our gatherings with the condition that it's temporary. That's a really important condition because we won't do it forever. So we submit to the government's authority as long as the call to submit is temporary. A second thing is this. We submit to the government's authority to submit as long as it's not asking us to do something that they aren't asking other religious groups to do. That's important to think about. That's an important thing for us to think about as Christians, that the same inconveniences and restrictions that are being placed upon us are being placed upon our non-Christian friends. They're being placed upon Mormons. They're being placed upon our Islamic friends just down the road here in Plainfield. They're being placed upon Jews that worship in Jewish synagogues. So that's an important piece of criteria. If the state's being an equal opportunity restrictor when it comes to these things, then friends, I think in a real way that burdens our obligation to follow what the state's asking us to do. If they tell us you can't gather because we don't like the message you're preaching, that's different. At that point, we're going to have a real conversation about when and how we're going to start defying the state's authority. But if they're holding us to the same standard that they're holding other religions to, and their whole point is we're trying to do this so that people don't get sick, then as Christians, I think even though we have this burden, we want to gather, God calls us to gather, we don't like the way that we're having to gather, being all spread out like this, we should be willing to think about those things and to make concessions for a time. So that's the second thing. A third important thing would be this, friends. We submit to the state's authority in respect to our gatherings when the state has a legitimate obligation to protect life. When the state has a legitimate obligation to protect life. So God has given magistrates and kings and rulers and states, free states, authority. Peter tells his readers and us, by extension as Christians, to submit to every authority. And again, there's an irony. There's lots of irony. There's an irony in submitting to the authority of a state to protect life when you live in a state that allows first semester, second semester, even third semester abortions. That's a wicked, abominable inconsistency, and we should be upset about that and not like that. It's right for us to be unhappy about those inconsistencies. I think our brothers and sisters in California are right to be upset that they can't meet for worship on Sunday, and yet liquor stores are open. I think that they're right to be upset about those things. The question is, does that remove the real stake and claim they have with trying to protect life with some of the restrictions that they're passing down? It can be inconsistent. A state can be inconsistent with how they steward their authority. And I can have lots of opinions about whether or not the state is stewarding its authority in wise or just ways. But friends, this is so important for us as Christians. It's not fundamentally my job to submit to cases of the state's authority when it passes it down only when I think that I agree with the conclusions that they're coming to. It's not my job to be the judge and jury of every single decision that and every single inconvenience that the CDC places upon my family and my church. That's not my job. My job is to submit as often as possible and to pray that we can live in a land with just laws where it's easy to submit. But my job is to submit. My job is to submit because God has given that authority. And friends, think about this as Christians. One of the things, too, I think we should really we really, really willing to bend over backwards to inconvenience ourselves is think about the witness this gives to our non-Christian friends. Whether or not you agree with a mask mandate, I have my own very strong opinions about that. Many of our non-Christian friends think that not wearing a mask is something that threatens life. And I don't know, I'm not a research scientist, I'm not a public healthcare professional, but friends, I know this. If there's even a chance that doing something like that could protect life, and our non-Christian friends think that churches that don't do that, man, what do they think about us? Do they not care about us? Do they not think that we're important to do some of these things that we're doing? Friends, think about what that says about the Lord Jesus. So I think as Christians, the spirit of Peter, and what he has us to do is, you know, Paul says, make every effort to keep the bond of peace. I think we should make every effort to comply as often as we can and to do it with joy and to do it with gladness. That doesn't mean there aren't times, and that doesn't mean there's not exceptions. That doesn't mean there's not very important exception clauses. But friends, to be in a Christian is to be as what one 20th century preacher, John Stott, said. He says, we live between two worlds. We live between two worlds. We've talked about this. I've quoted, I think, a couple times in this series, that old 20th century gospel song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. This is not our final home and destination as Christians. We have a heavenly citizenship that awaits us, and right now we live with a strange tension. And Christians, in most of Christian history, most of church history, are used to being third-class citizens. I'm not saying we should want that or like that or desire for that. I'm all for, when it comes election time, get out there and vote and pray about the things that you vote for. But at the same time, friends, God has placed the authorities over us that he has. And as often as possible, the Word of God and the emphasis of the Spirit of the New Testament through men like Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is that we're to submit to every human authority as often as we can. This is not easy, and that's why we need God's grace and his wisdom in these things. So I pray that you would pray that we would have wisdom. I pray that you would pray that Pastor Devin and I, that God would grant us wisdom to not make hasty decisions about these things, to make decisions that would lead our church in ways that would reflect well upon Jesus Christ, in ways that would bless our church. So pray with us, journey with us till we reach our heavenly home, and let's ask the Lord for his help as we go there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his righteous rule. We thank you that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one that every king and ruler and magistrate will one day give an answer to. Father, I pray that we who are pilgrims in this fallen world, we who are sojourners and strangers, as Peter says, while also enjoying a heavenly citizenship and this title of a royal priesthood, Father, I pray that you would help us to live in the tension of those two realities, which overlap so often. Give us grace in these things. Help us to outdo one another in showing honor to each other in these conversations. Help us to make every effort to keep the bond of peace within our church about these things and our non-Christian neighbors. And Father, we pray that above all things, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored in the things that we choose to do. We pray these things in his name. Amen.